The book of Ruth. We're going to preach from that book today. You take your Bibles and stand with us and we'll read. Verse number 1, chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, and Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And there came into the country of Moab, and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard of the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you, and ye have dwelt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear the sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So the two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dwelt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again today, I certainly do thank you for the wonderful grace of God. And I thank you for this wonderful book. Thank you for the Bible, God's Word. And once again today, we just ask God that you bless accordingly. You take the Word of God and use it today as a help and a blessing to the people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Help this preacher. I need your power. I need your wisdom. Lord, help this message to be a help and an encouragement, and do with it as you would see fit, whatever it might be in each of our hearts, God, that you'd fulfill that need that's needed in each and every one of us. Now we put this time in your hands and ask for your power and wisdom. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time back, I really don't remember, and I did not look back when I preached, but I preached through the book of Ruth. I spent some time on the book of Ruth. Some of this may seem a little bit familiar with you, because I've used some of the things out of those messages I preached on Ruth to this morning in this message. But I want to give you a message this morning from the book of Ruth that might help us. I believe it would be an encouragement to us and a help to us It'll show us some of the characters or some of the people of the book of Ruth and what they represent and what happened to them. And it might help us in our life. I believe it will if we let it. I believe certainly it will. I believe that Ruth, the story of Ruth, is a very wonderful, wonderful book. I get so much out of it. I love to read it. I don't read it all the time, but I've read it quite a few times already this year. I like the book of Ruth. It's an important book. Teaches us so many, many wonderful truths. I think every family ought to read the book of Ruth. I think it'd be good for a family to sit down and have devotions through the book of Ruth. It's a wonderful, wonderful family because it gives an account of a family who took a wrong direction in life. And how you don't want to do that. You want to take a correct and right direction in life. And this book here, this book of Ruth, teaches us about a family that was led by Elimelech, the husband, and they went in a wrong way. They went in a wrong direction. So I think the family ought to read this. It's so important that you and I have direction from God on what direction to take our family. It's very important. Every step that we take is so, so important for the future of our family. I think that young women ought to read this because I think if they would, they would realize that you don't just drift into grace and you don't drift into a partnership with someone. It has to be planned. It's something that must come from God. If I would say to the young folk today, oh, wait on God's will for your life. Don't get in a hurry. Wait on the will of God for your life. That's a right. That's a proper thing to do. And it'll help you so much in the future if you will do that. I believe that you can get in this book if you've got grief in your life, as Naomi had grief. I think you'll find comfort there. You'll find out that God is very, very wonderful to us and that he wants to help even those who are in deep grief. And certainly Naomi was. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And she had grief and terrible grief in her life. I believe this book is a wonderful book for all of our young people to read, not just our young girls, but also all of our young people, because it shows the tragedy of a mixed marriage. It shows the tragedy of what happens when we get out of the will of God and the tragedy of it. You see, what happens is, and I'm sure you adults are familiar with this, but what happens is when we're teenagers, We just don't think all of these things. We don't realize what could happen down the road. We don't give enough time to that. We don't think about it. We try to warn them. We try to tell them. I can't remember. Where was it? Was that in chapel? Yeah, I told them about that thing about teenagers. Boy, you guys are going, you need to listen to this. I really heard some real important stuff. I mean, I heard this on the radio. It's the same radio station that tells you about evolution, but I heard it. It's important about this. I mean, you know, I believe it probably about as much as I believe evolution. But anyway, what they said was that the teenager's brain is not developed yet. Now, they really did. They said in the lobe that helps them make decisions, that it does not develop fully until they get past their teenage years into adulthood where then they are develops and it helps them in decision making. Now, whether that's true or not, but it sure sounds good. It's good preaching regardless, you know. And it sounds true, you know. But in all seriousness, teenagers do not look at things as adult looks at them because they have not been an adult yet. And it is difficult sometimes for them to make the decisions of life. But I think this book would be a great book. It will warn you about the tragedy of the wrong kind of a marriage and the blessings of the right one. Boy, I tell you, that's, you know, Boaz and Ruth, that's such a sweet story. Amen? And yet their first marriage, they married back in Moabite. They lived back there, and they married there. And Shilon and Malon married wrong, and it was a tragedy, you see. Now, what I'm simply saying is, young people, don't marry wrong. Wait on God's will for your life. These are just simple statements. I'm just appealing to you. I'm saying to you, wait on God and let him develop it. You know, God has such a way of just putting things together, and you'll just know it's of God. It'll be scriptural. It'll be right. It'll be proper. It'll be just what God wants. So you wait on God. Not only that, it's a book for backsliders. You see, Elimelech and Naomi went where they should not have went. They went to Moab, and they should not have been there. And so we need to realize that after being in Bethlehem all that time, to go to a place like Moab, it's kind of like a Christian who knows Christ, loves the Lord, walks with God, and then backslides. Boy, what a tragedy that is. I mean, how can you be happy in Moab when you've lived in Bethlehem? You see, and that's what God is teaching us through this wonderful book. And you don't want to get backslidden, folk. You just don't want to do that. You want to stay close to God. You want to live close to Him. Keep a good relationship with God Almighty, because Moab's no fun. Problems happen, you see, at Moab. And then, of course, when they returned back to Bethlehem, thank God, God gave them the blessings of the Lord back upon Naomi's life. I mean, she could not be restored to her all she lost. But the blessings of God came back upon her. In fact, the Bible tells us they returned in the days of barley harvest. And that is simply showing us that there's a return. There's something that God can give us in the end. In other words, David, you know, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." It can be restored if you are backslidden away from the Lord. You can be restored. You can be restored because God loves you, and He will restore it, you see. And so I believe also in verse number 4 of chapter 2, let me just read that. He says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee." I believe also this is a good book for bosses to read and for workers to read. If you notice, there the relationship between Boaz and his reapers that was working in the field was a right relationship, it was a good relationship. It said, "Bless one another." See, that's a proper, so it'd be good for them to read. If you read through the book of Ruth, you'll find that Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to kind of rush through this, but he's a type of Jesus Christ. First of all, he's the Lord of the harvest. And our Lord Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. He's not only that, he's the giver of bread. If you read the scripture, he gave Ruth bread. Well, Jesus is the giver of bread. Amen. He is the bread of life. He himself is the bread of life. Not only that, he's the kinsman redeemer. You find in here that Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, and he was willing also to redeem Ruth, and he also had the price to do it with. He paid a price, and he had that price. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. He's kinsman redeemer. He came and was made man so that he could redeem us. And not only did he redeem us, he was willing to redeem us. And he also had the price that needed to be paid. And that price was the precious blood, his own precious blood. You see, and he had that price to be paid, so he did it willingly. You're out there today, you're saved, you have a Savior that saved you, willingly saved you, paid the cost that it took to pay for your salvation, which was his shed blood on Calvary's cross. He did that for you. Now, not only that, Boaz was a man of great wealth. If you look in verse number 1 of chapter 2, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. And we find there that Boaz was a man of wealth. You won't find any greater foot of wealth than our Lord Jesus Christ. God owns everything. He has everything, you see. He's a great one. He's full of wealth. You see, he has anything that you need. Anything. Make any difference what it is. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills, too. I mean, it's all his, you see. And he has great wealth. So we serve a Savior that has great wealth. And not only that, if you notice, Boaz in this story, if you've read it, he became Ruth's advocate. He stood up for her. And Jesus is our advocate. Wonderful advocate. Not only that, then she became his bride. And one of these days, we're going to become his bride. So as you read through this wonderful story, this wonderful, wonderful book of Ruth, it just teaches so many blessings and so many wonderful things there to help us, you see, in life. Not only that, Ruth is a type of the church. If you look at chapter 4, verse number 10, he said, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to rise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day." We know that Ruth here is a type of the church because she was bought with a price. And Boaz paid that price. She was bought with that price. You and I are bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, Ruth was a Gentile. And we are Gentiles. You see, God loved us and saved us, even though we were not of the Jewish nation. He loved us and saved Gentiles. If you're not a Jew here this morning, you're a Gentile. Amen. If you're not a Jew, you're included in as a Gentile. Amen. And so just like Ruth was a Gentile, and she was purchased, she was redeemed, and also we are Gentiles brought into the family of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful love for us. Bethlehem, here in this story of Ruth, is, of course, means the house of bread. It represents the fullness of God's supply. And Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. He supplied the bread of life for us. Amen. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. Moab, the country of Moab, means waste and emptiness. And it shows the emptiness and disappointment of worldly pleasures. I want to tell you, it's better to be in Bethlehem than it is in Moab. You ask Naomi. See, you ask Elimelech. You ask the two sons. They went down to Moab, you see, and what I'm simply saying, what does that mean to us, Brother Ross? That means we don't want to go to Moab. That means the world. See, we want to stay in Bethlehem, the house of bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, you see. You don't want to go down to the world, folks. You know, I've preached to folk for 30 years now, and I see it in their faces. I see them wondering where they are, which way they ought to go. They don't want to stick close to the Lord. They want to go back to Moab. We'll talk about that in a minute. They want to go back to Moab. They want a part of the world. They want a part of Bethlehem. I see them wavering all the time. I see that. And, oh, it's just so saddening to see some go back to Moab when they all stay in Bethlehem. They'll stay close to God, but no, they'll go back to Moab, go back into the world, and you'll find and encounter all kinds of problems and troubles back there. And you always will, you see. And, of course, what we're going to do then for a little while, we're going to look at some of the people in the book of Ruth and see if it won't help us here this morning. We read verse number 1 and 2 of chapter 1. And it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife, his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi." What happens here is we find a man, there was a great famine in the land. You're familiar with this story. I mean, a terrible famine in the land. They couldn't finally find anything to eat. So Elimelech decided that he was going to take his family over to Moab. That means the world. But in those days, it meant Moab, a place where they could find some food. You know, I look back on that, and I think about Elimelech when he was born. He was given a name which means, "My mighty God is king." That's the name. That's what Elimelech means, "My mighty God is king." I almost see his parents the day that he was born. They probably got all so excited, you know, like parents do. They get all excited, look at that baby. They've probably been thinking about a name for a long time. I haven't asked Valerie and Jason. I haven't asked Bud and Tina, but I imagine they've got a name picked out. I imagine they're close to it anyway. They're thinking about it. First, one of the first questions you ask whenever a baby is born usually is, you know, "Oh, what'd you name him? What'd you name her?" You see, names are very, very important. I almost hear the excitement as Elimelech was born there, and they named him Elimelech, "My mighty God is king." And they was excited for what God was going to do in his life. And I'm not certainly saying that he was not a fine man most of the time. I'm not saying that, but he made a really bad choice when he decided to take his family down to Moab. So what happened was, at that time in his life anyway, Elimelech, God was not his mighty king. He was not ruling. And that's where the danger is. That's where the danger is when there's times in our life, yeah, we may be God's children. We may be sons of God. But all at once there comes a time in our life when we don't let God be our king. And we get ourselves in trouble because we go where we ought not to go. We go back into the world. And, oh, that's a sad commentary when that happens, you see. To see families go back into the world and not let God be their king, you see. And even in spite of the famine, God would have taken care of Elimelech and Naomi. You've got to understand, even if it's tough times, God knows how to take care of you and I. We've seen it too many times in the Bible. I remember when God rained manna out of heaven for the Israelites for 40 years. He just took care of them. He just fed them. I remember the time when Elijah was down there by the brook. And he didn't have any food. And God sent ravens in to feed him on a daily basis. What I'm saying is, it may be tough times, but God is still God. You don't have to go back into the world to get what you need.
And that's exactly what Elimelech did. He went back into the world. Some of you may be teetering on that. You may be saying, well, you know, I don't know. I think I'm going to have to go back over here in the world and get my needs met. No, you don't need to do that. You need to stay with God. God will provide your needs. He'll always take care of you if you let Him, and let Him be the king of your life. He'll always, always take care of you. So the question is, what are we going to be like? Are we going to be like Elimelech? Are we going to be like his name says? Are we going to let God be our king and control us and tell us what to do and where to go and all of those kinds of things? You see, Elimelech made a bad choice, a sorrowful choice, and he lost his own life and his son's life because of it. Then we look at Naomi, and Naomi's name means pleasant, means agreeable, means attractive. I personally am one of those people. As I read through the book of Ruth, I have a healthy respect for Naomi. I mean, I love the story of Ruth, and that's what it's about. It's about Ruth, but when I read it, I have a healthy respect for Naomi. You know what she was doing? She was following her husband wherever he went. For better or for worse. You see, the husband is the leader. Come on, husbands. Husbands are the leaders. They're the ones supposed to lead the family in the right direction. And Naomi was basically following her husband wherever he went. And she followed him. But I personally believe that Naomi was a wonderful person. One good reason why I believe she was, if you read the story, her daughter-in-laws loved her dearly. Oh my, they loved her. And you read down through that story how they loved her. In fact, even Orpha wept as she left her. I mean, we'll get into Orpha here in just a minute. But she wept. She loved her. She cared for her. Ruth loved her and cared for her. I think Naomi was a wonderful person. Just a real precious, precious person, you see. 10 years, though, as they'd stayed in Moab for 10 years, had done some things to her. It had taken a lot out of her. In fact, when you get down to verse number 19 and verse 20, she even refers to, as she went back to Bethlehem, she says, oh, don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant, don't call me attractive. No, she says, call me Mara, which is bitter. And I don't think she was saying that she herself was so bitter, but she said, the Lord has dealt with me bitterly. Why? Because she was in a place she ought not to be. And you see, her husband is the one who let her down there. Amen. More husbands, keep them in Bethlehem. Keep your wives and families in Bethlehem. Keep them in the house of God. You see, that's very, very important. You keep them there. And see, but Naomi suffered right along with Elimelech. She suffered some. Why? She was his wife. And she suffered also, you see. So we find there that a lot of things had happened to her, you see. And her name, she didn't even want to call her Naomi, because no longer did she seem like she was a pleasant and attractive and what she ought to be according to her name. But she had lived in bitterness, you see. So that's Naomi. Let me ask you a question. Could that be where you're at? You used to walk with God. You used to serve Him. You used to love Him. And all at once, bitterness has come into your life. You're down in Moab where you ought not to be. Could it be that that might be your plight? You see, that's where Naomi found her, you see. She had at a time when she was agreeable and attractive and all that, now disagreeable, hard, disagreeable. How about you? Where are you? Where are you at in your spiritual life? Look back to the time you first saved, when you first started growing in Christ, and how sweet it was and how wonderful it was. You know, at once, things don't go your way, and pretty soon you're disagreeable, you're hard, you've got down in Moab, and you're not interested in the things of God anymore. You hear what I'm saying? You see, that happens. Oh, there's a cost to be paid for it, but that happens. Amen. No, you're not going to do anything anybody tells you. You're going to walk the way you want to walk. You're going to do it no matter what the scripture says. You're just going to live your own life. Get back to Bethlehem. Get back to the house of bread. Get back to that place where you ought to be in your spiritual life. You see, people, I see it. I see the hardening of the hearts in people. I see that. I see it all the time. I saw it for 30 years. See, now people's hearts just get hard. They get a little harder, a little harder, a little harder, a little harder. They get dilatory. They're going to do their own thing. They're going to do it their way. And it isn't long they're out of church. It isn't long they miss services. They didn't want to serve anywhere, except maybe something they decide they want to do. They don't ever want to sacrifice and do something for God's work. They're just going to do it their way. Folks, I want to tell you something. That's what Elimelech did. You want to keep your heart tender to the things of God. Amen. Tender to the things of God. Do it God's way, not your way. Amen. Keep your heart tender to the Lord. I don't know whether you've ever heard Brother Spurgeon. I know you probably haven't physically, but you may have read some of his sermons. Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. And you know what who he used to talk about? He used to talk about the sweet sinners and the sour saints. Yeah, I read that in his sermons. He said, boy, some sinners are sweet. Yeah, they're as sweet as they can be. And then some of your saints are sour as they can be. Just sour pusses. Sour faced. You hear me? See, we all be the other way around. All be sweet saints and sour sinners. Amen. All be that way. You see, but he used to preach that, and he'd say that quite often, you know, about the old sour saints, the sweet sinners. We don't want to turn out like that. You don't want to do that. Ask yourself, what kind of life do you have right now as far as your relationship with God? Is it pretty well determined how you want it instead of how God wants it? Is that the way it is? You made your decision how far you're going to go. You're not going another ounce, another foot. You're just going to do it your way. Well, you're down in Moab. You're down in Moab, folks. Listen to me. Listen, you better get back to Bethlehem. See, you've decided how you're going to do it. You see, listen. Hard times don't stop us. What has stopped us is what's inside us in hard times. Hard times don't stop people. Hard times just get you going. Some of the greatest things I've ever witnessed and down through the years is people who's come and went in hard, difficult times in their life, but they just keep going, keep doing. Do whatever's right, no matter what it is, they just do it. You see? That's the way it's supposed to be. Get down to Bethlehem. Get out of Moab. Get on down there to Bethlehem, where we belong. Then you have the two sons, which Mahlon means sickly or invalid. And Chilion means wasting away. Wasting away. Could I just say something? I probably went on the way, but I just want to say something to you. In church, there's too many Mahlons and Chilions. They've been sick since the day of their spiritual birth. They've not grown. They've not been willing to follow the Bible, the Word of God. They've just been sickly in their spiritual life. So it ought not to be that way. It's kind of like Paul when he preached to the Corinthians. He said, I couldn't give you meat. I had to give you milk because you couldn't stand meat. You know there's a lot of folk like that? Do you understand that? I mean, do you understand they can't stand meat of the Word of God? No, all they want is milk. See, that's all they can digest. See, milk is a food that's already digested. Did you know that? It's already digested. You get milk, it's easy to digest it. Why? Because it's already broken up. It's already there for it. But meat isn't. It needs help. And that's why he said, I've got to give you milk instead of meat. Folks, listen. Get used to meat. Pray for meat of the Word of God and be willing to accept it. Don't be offended at the Bible, the Word of God. Don't be offended at that. You see, you have little strength if you're offended at the Bible, the Word of God. See, you need meat. Amen? So you need to do that, you see. Many of them, many Christians, you see, I don't know if I'm talking to you or not. Really, I don't. I don't know where you're at. But many Christians need a nursemate. They don't need a pastor. They need a nursemate. They need somebody to come along and bake them and give them what's one of those little things called? Pacifier. They need one of those things stuck in their mouth, and they pacify them. So they pacify them. You see, that's how you stop a kid from crying. You see, you're waiting. A nursemate does that, not pastor. I ain't going to give you no one of those things. Pacifiers. I'm not going to give you a pacifier. I'm going to give you some meat. I'm simply saying to you, you need to realize that you need to grow up. You know, babies are lovely. I'm telling you, I get the greatest kick personally out of these young children running around here. I just love to watch them. They don't know I'm watching them, but I just love to watch them.
They'll be toddling around here. I seen the twins and Nathaniel, and then when they were starting to crawl and get up and walk and toddle around, you know, like this, and now they're walking pretty good, you know, like this, and I just love to watch them. Do you love to watch your children? Oh, I love to watch them. They're the greatest thing in the world, you see. I was back there in the foyer, and by that time Nathaniel came around there, and we met. We met right there, and I looked at Nathaniel, and he went, but I want to tell you something. I don't want them to stay babies. Wouldn't that be abnormal? Noah and Nicholas and Nathaniel and those little ones just stay little babies. Wouldn't that be? Well, we don't want that. We enjoy them when they're little, but we don't want that. Well, do you know it's just as silly for Christians to remain little babies? That's just as abnormal. It's as abnormal as you can be. I remember when I was a boy, I never did understand it until I got older, but Mr. and Mrs. Phillips always carried this little baby. I can tell you, take you to the house. In fact, we went by there, and we pointed it out when we went by there here a while back. So that's where Mr. and Mrs. Phillips, and they had one of these little babies that didn't ever grow. Probably didn't get over about that. He lived for years. They'd carry that little baby everywhere. It was an abnormal situation. Wasn't it? They didn't love it. It was sweet, but it was abnormal. You see, it's just also abnormal for a Christian to remain a little baby. Now that's abnormal. See, you need to grow up. I need to grow up. I need to grow in the faith. You see, when we're not, we're being abnormal. You're not the norm when you don't grow up as a Christian. You're not normal. You're abnormal. You see, well, so what really happens is when Christians are supposed to grow and mature in the Lord and grow in the grace, you see, of the Lord, you see. And so I say to you, see, there's a lot of sickly folk like Malon and Chilion. They was their name and sickly, wasting away. Christian, don't be that. Don't be that for your family. Don't be that for your church. Don't be that for your community. Don't be that for your home life. Don't be that. You grow up and live a spiritual life. Grow up in the Lord. And then, of course, there was Orpha. Orpha means stiff-necked or double-mindedness. And if you read it, we read that story there, you find out in Orpha, when she got ready to leave, there was a draw. And she wanted to go to Bethlehem with Naomi. And yet she wanted Moab. And she didn't know what to do at first. And finally Naomi said, you know, go ahead. Go ahead, you go on back. Listen, you think God's going to play games with you? If he can say to you, go on back into the world, just go right ahead. And you go, folks, you're in trouble. You've got to go with God because you want to go with him. And Orpha wanted both. She wanted Bethlehem. Oh, that Bethlehem looks good. Boy, that Christian life looks good. But I want to go back to Moab. And she ended up going back to Moab. She went back to her people, went back to her God. Her gods, excuse me. Went back to her gods. What I'm saying to you is there's choices to make, folks. And you'll make them. One way or another. You can decide whether you're going to go in Bethlehem and a house of bread, or you're going to go on down to Moab and stay back here in the world like Orpha did, you see. Not only then, of course, there's Ruth, which means fullness and satisfaction. You read there in verse number 16, verse number 17, it says, And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. See, Ruth made a decision that she was going to go with Naomi no matter what happened. Said, I'm going to go back with you. Doesn't make any difference what happened. I'm going to go back to the house of bread where you're going. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem where you're going. I'm going to let your God be my God. And folks, I'm saying to you, Ruth took the right direction. She decided rightly. She went in the right direction. I'm asking you, some of you may be teetering on a choice. Please, don't go the wrong way. Do like Ruth and decide God is going to be God no matter what happens, you see. I'm going to go God's way no matter what happens, because down in the future you'll be so glad. See, I've seen enough of those that chose wrong. I'm so sorry. I mean, I weep sometimes when I look back and see those who simply had a choice to make and they chose wrong, and then down the road their life is a mess. It's contrary to the Word of God. Oh, my, don't make the wrong choice, you see. In fact, Ruth and Orpha kind of remind me of the two thieves that was on each side of Jesus Christ. One got right with God, and went with Jesus that day, the other one didn't. And that's exactly what you have here in Ruth and Orpha. You have the two choices. You can either choose for Jesus Christ, be saved, and go to heaven, or you can choose not to. As a Christian, you can choose two roads. You can choose to walk a dedicated, solid life for God, or you can choose to go out here in this world and walk a life out there and suffer the consequences for it. Amen? So I'm begging you, please, 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 choose right. And then, of course, there was Boaz. And Boaz's name means fleetness. And of course, we've already talked about how he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz noticed Ruth when she was laboring in the field. I'm just going to use that as a little something. I want you to know that Jesus notices when we labor. I want to say to the people who have worked hard on this building program, I want you to know something. Jesus has noticed. I just want you to know that. Jesus has noticed. He understands. He'll bless accordingly. Amen. He knows the need is there, and He will bless accordingly. I just want you to know, like Ruth was noticed by Boaz, Jesus is noticing it. The extra mile. Amen. Yes, yes, He's noticing it. You know why we're doing that there, back there? We're doing it for the glory of the Lord. Boys and girls get to hear about Jesus Christ. We're not doing it for our own caring, our own worth. We're doing it so we can get boys and girls in to hear about Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. Amen. That's the whole purpose for it, folks. Amen. And Jesus notices. Amen. So again, I'm simply saying to you, he moved quickly. His name means fleetness, but he moved quickly to protect Ruth. He moved quickly to redeem Ruth, and he moved quickly to make Ruth his wife. And I just want to say something to you. Jesus Christ has protected us. He's redeemed us, and soon we'll be his bride. That day's coming very soon. Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, is coming, and he's going to make us his bride. We're always bride, but there's a wedding day coming, and I want you to be a part of that. If you're here today without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you won't be a part of that wedding day. You need to be saved. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be born again into God's family. So when that day comes, you'll go to heaven with Him, and you'll be married to Him. You'll become part of His bride. Amen? That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to know, that we're saved. I, again, want to leave you with this. Don't do like Elimelech did. Don't go back into Moab. Please, folks, don't do that. People teeter. I see it. Don't go back into the world. Go to Bethlehem, where the house of God or house of bread is. Go to there and stick there. And do right no matter what happens. Follow as Ruth did Naomi. Follow her God no matter what happens. Just follow God. Don't even notice what comes into your life. I've heard thousands of excuses, and that's all they are. I've never heard one reason for people turning away from God. I've heard multitudes of excuses. I've never heard a reason for turning away from God. Never. It's always an excuse. And I say to you, don't do that. Amen. Consequences are down the road. You don't want to do that. You want to walk with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you today for this wonderful book called Ruth. Ask you, God, to help and take this message and use it to your glory. Father, should there be anyone here that's unsaved, I pray this morning, Father, that they be born into God's family, that they come and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Lord, that there'll be a child of God born again into His family. Father, I pray for Christians today, maybe some today that's just teetering back and forth. They just don't know which way to go. They just lean back toward Moab, and Lord, they ought to be leaning toward Bethlehem. So I pray that you just do in their hearts what needs to be done, and we'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.